Now for our scripture, we'll open up to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. That's found on page 864 in the Pew Bibles. And the scripture reading will be the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter 15. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but it holds together very nicely in terms of a common theme and focus. We'll read then Matthew 15, verse 1 to 20, and we'll read that together in unison. Let's give our attention and focus to the reading then of God's Word, saying together, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" That's by the reading of God's Word. And our goal then is to focus on these first 20 verses in this portion of our worship. And then in our second service, we'll go on verses 21 to 28 and see the healing of a woman's daughter who's severely demon-possessed. As we start with these first 20 verses then, I just want to begin asking you to use your imagination a little bit this afternoon. And I want to ask you to imagine a church that greatly enjoys celebrating Easter. They love the Easter weekend when we remember, or many remember, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they love getting together on Good Friday to remember his death, and they love getting together on Easter Sunday to remember his resurrection. And to help heighten the enjoyment or focus of the church, they've established a little bit of a practice. They have a little bit of a tradition in their congregation, and that is this. On Good Friday, when they remember the death of Christ, everyone comes to the church wearing black. It can be a black sweater, a black pants, a black dress, but everyone comes to church wearing black. So that when you look at the congregation on Good Friday, as you remember the death of Christ, it's somber. And you remember the death of Christ with sobriety. But on Easter Sunday, which they love just as much as Good Friday, they have another different rule. Everyone comes to church wearing white. It's celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so everyone comes to the congregation. And once again, it doesn't matter what you wear. You just come wearing white, or primarily white. And then when you look at the congregation, it looks like a big, blinding white crowd. And they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think? What do you think of this kind of a practice? If we're going to keep using our imaginations, I want you to imagine now that on one particular Easter Sunday morning, when the congregation is all dressed in white, one of the families shows up to church, and they've broken the rule. It's not a new family who didn't know better. It's an old family who's been there for years before, who's come before wearing all white, and they come as a family, and mom is in red, and dad is in blue, and the kids are in beige and yellow and green, or purple and whatever else. They're all dressed in different colors, and they walk into church, and as they walk into the sanctuary, one of the elders sees them, and he rushes up, and he grabs their elbow, and he says to them, "What's going on? Why are you sinning against the tradition that the elders have put in place here? Why are you sinning against the practice the elders have established in this church? What do you think? If you were the family to come in wearing different colored clothing, and you were to have the elder come to you and say, 'Why are you sinning against the tradition of the elders?' What would you say? How do you feel? Would you feel guilty? Would you feel upset? Should we feel guilty? Should we feel upset?" In the passage before us, Jesus' disciples failed to wash their hands. Now, children, it is very important we understand. This is not when mom or dad says to you, "Wash your hands and sit down at supper time." And if you don't wash your hands, mom or dad sends you away from the table and says, "I can see the dirt under your fingernails. Go clean up." This was a symbolic washing of hands, a practice where under someone pouring the water, they would rub their hands in a certain way. And that was a picture or a tradition that symbolized purity. And it symbolized the purity you needed before you ate so that you would not be defiled by the food you were enjoying. It's not so that you wouldn't get sick because you failed to wash your hands. It's so that you would stay spiritually pure because you did this certain practice that would make God happy and that would allow you to eat food without becoming sinful or defiled. When Jesus' disciples did not do this, one of the elders grabbed them by the elbow and said, "Why do you sin against the tradition of the elders?" And that is what we see in our passage before us, and that's what we deal with. Now, as we work our way through this passage, we're going to be looking at this under one broad theme, and that is the idea of what true defilement and true worship is. What really makes us dirty before God? What really do we have to think of when we come to worship, to come to worship God truly in spirit and in truth? So we're going to hit the idea of what true worship and true defilement is. But we're also going to, along with it, hit the idea of some of our traditions. You see, we all have different traditions. We all come from different backgrounds and different ways of doing things. And some of us have a certain practice for Christmas morning. And some of us may have a certain practice for Monday morning. I don't know. But we all have different traditions, all have different things we do. And we want to look at the place of those traditions, both in church and in our homes and in our minds, when we think of true worship and true defilement. And the first thing we want to look at then is when traditions are improper, when they're not right. I just want to start with one word. There are many good traditions. I don't know if anyone here has a tradition of reading their Bible every day. I don't know if anyone does. Does anyone have a tradition of praying every day? You guys have a tradition of going to church on Sundays? There's many wonderful traditions. The question is, when is a tradition good? And when is it bad? When is a tradition something that helps us grow in holiness and the knowledge of God? And when is a tradition something that might take our eyes off of Christ and off of the true and living God? The first thing we want to notice is this. When a tradition violates God's word, it must always be forsaken. It doesn't matter if your grandparents, grandparents, grandparents started this tradition. If it violates God's word, we have to stop it. We have to leave it behind. That's the first thing we want to see as we begin in this passage in Matthew 15. The elders and scribes and Pharisees say to Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now, in this next section from verses 3 to 9, Jesus is giving what we might call a counterattack. He's not going to answer their question about washing hands yet. He will in verses 10 and 11. He will get to that. But first, he wants to challenge their way of thinking of their laws and their practices and their traditions. And the first one he hits is a tradition known in that time as what's called Corban. And the idea of Corban was just a Hebrew word that meant a gift or dedication. And the practice was this. As children, we are cared for by our parents. As we grow older, our parents grow older too. And when our parents grow older, the tables turn. Instead of the parents caring for the children begin to care for the parents. Instead of the parents making sure that the kids have everything they need for the day, as they get older, the children take care of the parents. Maybe they come by and cut the grass if they're close enough to help out. Or maybe they make sure the parents have enough money to care for themselves. Now, in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees made a special rule. And the rule was this. That sometimes when you're really holy, you want to dedicate all you have to God. And if you're really holy and dedicate all you have to God, guess what? No one else has the rights to take it from you. And it shouldn't be given to anyone else because you've given it to God. And so if your parents need extra help, and if perhaps they don't have the finances anymore to get the medicine they may need, and they say to you, son, daughter, we need help in our older age, we need some assistance. You can say to them, I would like to help you, but everything I have is a gift to God. And therefore, although I'd like to give it to you, I'm not allowed. Because it's dedicated for my life as I live for God. Does it make sense? If we put it in today's context, it might be something like this. Maybe elderly parents ask for help, and you say to them, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I don't have time. On Tuesday night, I'm going to Bible study. On Wednesday night, I'm going to catechism class. On Thursday night, I'm going to prayer meeting. I'm just so holy, and I spend so much of my time for God that I don't have time for you, Mom and Dad. All right? Similar idea. It's the idea, because we live for God, supposedly, we don't have to care for our parents. And that was the tradition that the elders and the Pharisees had set up in the time of Christ. And Jesus says this about it. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You've set up a practice that allows people to get away with disobedience to one of God's command, providentially the command we read in the order of worship today. That we are to honor our father and mother. And guess what? Honoring our parents doesn't just apply to when we are still in the home, when we're not yet 18, when we're still small. Honoring our parents applies to the entirety of our life. Until God calls them to the judgment, until they leave this life, we are called to honor our father and mother. And that means we are called to care for them and support them and help them. And so Jesus first takes the tables and he turns them and says, listen, you're concerned about your tradition. But your traditions are so bad that they even contradict the word of God. And you need to realize when you do that, all your worship is affected. Look with me, if you would, to verse 7 to 9. There Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're using your own rules to ignore God's commands, then your worship is not true. It's not sincere. You're not really coming to God with your heart. You're coming to God just with an external show. And so when we look at our traditions, the first thing we have to know is that if our traditions go against the word of God, if they cause us to break the commands of God, then those traditions have got to go. They can't be held on to. Otherwise, they change the nature of our worship, and they take us away from the true worship that God intends, which is with the life, heart, actions, and voice, never just the externals. The second thing we want to notice about when tradition is bad is when it adds to the Word of God, when it becomes a new standard of purity or holiness or what it means to be a good Christian. Now, you guys have a really neat congregation that is unlike my own at home. My own at home, we have a bit of a tradition in our church that many people come dressed a certain way. They might be a suit and tie. It might be a dress for the ladies. And it's interesting to watch how people respond to visitors. If visitors come into the church and they're wearing the right clothes, and they get to church 15 minutes early, and they take their seats, and they say hello to those around them, hello, hello, but don't talk too much, and wait quietly for the service to begin, and they come to church three times in a row, we say, wow, we've got a wonderful Christian family coming to join us. But if they come to church and they don't have on the right clothes, maybe they don't have a tie, maybe they don't have a jacket, maybe they don't have on a dress, maybe the kids aren't nicely sitting in the seats but running around back and forth, and maybe they're not on time but they come in under the gun or a few minutes late, and they come in and they sit there and they, whoo, we got here, phew. We say, a family that needs work. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, let's take a look at the Pharisees' complaint. They say to Jesus, why do your disciples wash or eat with unwashed hands? What don't they say? They don't say, Jesus, why don't your disciples love others as God calls us to love others? They don't say, Jesus, why don't your disciples show mercy on the hurting and show compassion on those who are lost? They don't say to Jesus, why don't your disciples have joy in the Holy Spirit? They don't hit anything that God's word points to as a fruit of God's work. Evidence. How do we know when a Christian is strong and mature? They should be examples in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in faithfulness. Do any of those things have to do with your clothing? Do any of those things come out on whether or not you have the right shirt on? How do we know when a family is a strong Christian family? They exemplify and they show something of the character of Jesus Christ. Now the problem is that in our world and in our minds, and it doesn't matter what our backgrounds are, every single person has things in their mind that they can add to Scripture as proof that someone is really a good Christian. Maybe it's voting for the same political party you're going to vote for. You talk to someone else and they say, I'm going to vote conservative. And you say, how can a Christian ever vote conservative? You must not be a real Christian. Or they're going to vote liberal, and you say, how can a Christian ever vote liberal? You must not be a real Christian. You can have any standard you wish. We can add things to God's word that we believe because we hold to them, others should too. Because we see this as something very important, others should too. And if they don't hold to it, they're not really sincere believers. Maybe it's the translation of Bible you use. Maybe it's when you do devotions. I had a very interesting story one time. I get to marry lots of people, right? Young couples who come and they ask the pastor, will you marry us? And you say, okay, wonderful. And I had one young couple, and they're married from different backgrounds. And in the wife's background, they always did devotions as a family after supper. Supper would end, dad would get out the Bible, he'd read a passage of the Bible, and they'd all pray together. And one day, the in-laws came to visit this new couple. And they finished the meal, and they said, okay, let's clean up. And they got up and they grabbed the dishes and they took them over to the counter, and the parents just kind of sat there waiting for them to come back and open the Bible and read it and pray to close. And it didn't happen. And the father-in-law said to his new son-in-law, you're not leading your family in a godly way. You're not leading your family in a godly way. And he said, what would you mean? He says, you should never leave the table without reading God's word and praying. The son-in-law said, well, we do read God's word as a family. Later on in the evening, we sit down in the living room. We read the word of God. We sing a couple songs. We do memory work together as a family. And then we close in prayer before going to bed. And the father-in-law said, that's not good enough. Because when you get older kids, one will run to soccer and one will run to basketball, and family devotions will fall away. You have to do your devotions after supper if you're really going to lead your family as a godly man. Now, it's a fun example because we can all kind of laugh at it, I hope, chuckle at it. It's an example where one person had an idea that they applied to everyone else as the new standard of what made you holy. When do you pray? Do you read your Bible and do your devotions in the morning before you go to work or school? Do you open your Bible before you? If you don't, are you really a Christian? I find that I have to read my Bible in the morning, and it gives me the right focus and vision for the day, and you don't do that? Ooh, you must not really be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. What have I just done? I've taken my tradition and added it to yours. Well, does this mean that we have no standard by which to call people on? Does this mean we have no standard by which to challenge people's actions? Of course we do. What is the standard we have when we want to ask Jesus a question about his disciples? What's the standard? When can we say, why don't you do this? Why don't you practice this? When can we say that? We can say that whenever it is God's word. Whenever it's God's word, why don't you go to church on Sunday? Because God calls us to go to church on Sunday in his word. Why don't you show love and compassion to people? Why don't you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? All those things we can ask because they're all rooted in God's word. But when our tradition, when our practice becomes a new standard that we hold everyone else to, then it becomes a sin. And then what happens when Jesus speaks in verse 9 applies to us. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we take the ideas of man outside of Scripture and make them new commands that everyone has to keep, our worship is compromised. We've missed the focus, and we've begun to teach the doctrines of man as commands of God. And Jesus rebukes us for that. Now, why is this so dangerous? And why is this something we have to watch out for? That's going to be told to us in verses 10 and 11. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And later on in verses 15 to the end, Peter will say, explain this to us, and Jesus will say, verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man. Why does Jesus say this is so dangerous? Why is this such a problem? Because it changes the nature of sin. It changes the nature of defilement. Jesus' point was this. When the Pharisees tell you to wash their hand, they're making sin before God about whether you look like everyone else on the block. But sin before God is not whether you keep the externals. Sin before God is what lies in your heart. If you want to know if you are holy in the sight of God, you don't look at the outside. You look at how God has transformed you. What comes out of your heart? Do you think evil thoughts? Do you lust? Do you envy? Do you covet the new car your neighbor just bought? Do you wish you had the better job and get angry when you don't get it? That's what makes you unclean. If you want to know what's going to make you unclean in the sight of God, it's not about whether you look like everyone else. It's not about whether you keep all the standards everyone else sets. That's not what makes you a sinner. What makes us a sinner is the fact that we stand before a holy God and we have not loved or thanked him. Yesterday I had the opportunity to speak to someone about the idea of God's gracious work in electing and choosing to save some, and how God saves and how some don't come to faith in Christ and those people are condemned. And this man, he knew some very good moral, upstanding non-Christians. And he said, but is it right that God would send a moral non-Christian to hell? Someone, maybe he's told a few lies in his life, but really, they're a good person. How can God send a good person to hell? And as we began to talk about what sin is really about. It's about how we act before a holy God. And I asked him a question. I said, listen, imagine that you were abandoned as a child. When you were just a day old, your parents took you and they set you out by the roadside and they left you there to die. And some passerby found you. And they saw you crying, and they saw you and your blood and your mucus, and they picked you up and they took rags and they cleaned you. And they brought you home and they fed you and they clothed you and they took care of you. And you lived under their roof all the days of your life. Now imagine you never said thank you. Imagine you never cared for them. Imagine you never loved them. And then others said, boy, you've got a great life. You said, yeah, I kind of made it myself. I've worked hard. I've made good decisions. I've been kind to others. That's why I have the life I have. Would that be a sin? Because God has picked you up when you were abandoned. And there's no human being on the face of this earth that God has not given life to, and food, and shelter. And yet we do not love this God who has loved us with an undying love. That is sin. And whenever you and I begin to make new traditions and judge people by our sins, we forget what sin is really about. Sin is not that people fail us. And sin is not that people don't look like us. Sin is that people fight against the glorious and holy God. And in their very heart of their being, they have corrupt thoughts and wicked ideas. And the idea of what it is to be made clean is not that we learn how to wash our hands or have a shower every morning before work. The idea of what it means to be clean is that we know what it is to come to Jesus Christ. Say, the problem with me is not that I don't know how to wash my hands. The problem with me is that I don't know how to clean my heart. And I need you to clean my heart. Forgive me of the sin that I can't change, that I can't reach, and make me new, make me whole. And Jesus does that. But the reason Jesus is so upset with the Pharisees is because they won't let people see the real nature of the problem. And if you don't see the real nature of the problem, you'll never know the solution. If you don't know the problem is in your heart, you'll never know why Jesus had to die on a cross to make you holy. Why couldn't he just wash your hands? Why couldn't he just buy you a tie? Why couldn't he make you dress the right way or drive the right kind of car or vote for the right political party? Because that's not what was needed. What you needed was a new heart and a new creation. And Jesus went to the cross to die to cleanse you where you really are stained. It's not your hands, beloved in the Lord. It is your heart. And he gives you a new one. That is why Christ calls us to see the nature of true defilement. That is why when the disciples come, they say, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended by you?" Jesus says, "I don't care. Leave them alone. Every plant not planted by my Father is going to be ripped out. What happens when people get all mad because we don't keep their rules? You know what? Don't worry about it. Live for God. Live for God. Because when we fail to, we begin to misunderstand the gospel. We begin to misunderstand what sin is. And when we misunderstand sin, we misunderstand grace. You know what? As you grow in Christ, as you come to know the Savior, it's okay to look different on the externals than everyone else around you. But in the heart, you got to look the same. You got to have a heart that begins to look like the heart of Christ. It's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be changed by God's grace that you begin to love the things He loves. You begin to hate the things He hates. And the things He hates are real rebellion, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. But beloved in the Lord, it's not about whether we keep the standard someone else has set. It's about how Christ kept the standard of God that we could not keep. And so you have a little bit of homework then for yourselves today. In my home church, we have some similar backgrounds, some similar ethnic traditions. And therefore, we can have a bit of a tradition that we put on other people. You guys are more diverse. You don't all have the same backgrounds, but you know what? Everyone comes with something. You come with standards from the home you've grown up in on what it means to live a certain way or be a good person. Every one of those things you have to hold up to the Word of God to know if that is indeed valid or invalid, to see if it's an extra or not. And we may all have extras. You may have a tradition of sending your husband out into the cold mornings to start the car for you before you leave. And maybe that's your tradition. Maybe another house, the woman goes out and starts the car for the man. And maybe you see her running out as you drive by in the morning and think, boy, that husband's not a real godly man. Real godly men start the car for their wives. Right? You're going to have all kinds of little traditions that you have in mind. Hold them up to the light of God's Word. Remember what true sin is. It's that we stand condemned before a holy God. And remember the real solution. Not that we learn to conform to what everyone else wants us to do, but we learn what it is to repent before God and find grace in Christ and be remade in His image. Now having His Word and His will and His truth as the guide for our lives, so we can worship God truly in spirit and in truth. Let's join before the Lord in prayer.